This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The Book of Zakat. And we have a lot to cover today. I'm not quite sure if we'll be able to cover all of it or not, but we will try. So we will talk a little bit about the meaning of Zakat. And then we will talk mainly today about the conditions of obligation. When is zakat obligatory? You want to pay attention to this because everything afterwards is built on today's talk. What is zakatable and what is not? When do I need to pay zakat on whichever assets or not? All of this will be discussed today. So today is very important, very consequential to everything we will discuss from here on. So the Kitab al-Zakah, the Book of Zakah, we said he calls certain chapters books or certain segments of the book, he calls them books because they are, it's one book. It's one book, Islamic law. It's the book on Islamic law. That's one book. But then he divides that one book into books because they figured that if we can't really call the chapter of Zakat because it's not really just a chapter, it's much bigger than this. It's a segment of the book that is much bigger than this. He calls it Kitab al-Zakat. And then he will divide, sometimes it, books are further divided into chapters and sometimes they're not. But anyway, most of the time, books will be divided into chapters. So, inshallah, it may take us 3 months to finish Kitab al-Zakah. Afterwards, we'll start al-Buyu', financial transactions. Afterwards, inshallah, we will start the fiqh of family. And afterwards, inshallah, we will start the fiqh of judiciary, witnesses, criminal laws, or penal laws, and court procedures, and all of that stuff, and jihad, and all of those issues that are particularly interesting. So, Kitab al-Zakah. What does Zakah mean? Where does the word Zakah come from? It comes from three different meanings. One is Nama or Ziyada, which means increase. So, Yazku Zara means the Zara grows, the plants grew or the plants grow. So, Zakat al-Zara and Nama'uhu, so it means growth. And it also means purification. يَطْلُ عَلَيْهُمُ الْكِتَابَ الْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ الْحِكْمَةَ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ الْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the mission of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that he teaches us الكتاب والحكمة and he what? وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ يَطْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِنَا وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ أَوْ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ sometimes وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ يُزَكِّيهِمْ sometimes comes first and then comes after teaching. So teaching is by teaching us about the book and the wisdom, which is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, or the way of the Prophet ﷺ, and يُزَكِّيهِمْ means purifies them. So zakah here means purification. It means purification and elevation. It's not just, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا does not only mean that you purify your soul, but it also means that you elevate your soul. You know, basically to realize all the virtues and to realize all excellence that is out there to be realized. So not only to purify, to remove flaws and ailments, but also to elevate and seek all the virtues and all the excellence out there. So the third meaning is praise. Zakah means praise. when you tuzakki someone, when you give khitab tazkiyah, it's called reference letter. Reference letter is called what? Khitab tazkiyah. It's a recommendation letter, reference letter. It's called khitab tazkiyah. So you're giving tazkiyah to someone. So it comes from praise as well. Therefore, there is really no word that you could find that would be that will convey all of those meanings into one word in a different language. It will be extremely hard to convey all of those meanings, because keep in mind, this is not made up. Actually, the word zakat did have all of those inferences just from the root of this word, the linguistic root of the word. It did have all of those inferences. So increase, purification, increase, elevation, purification, and praise. So increase it because it increases the money of the poor, so and it also increases the money of the donor, not only the recipient, because the donor will have his money blessed, and that is true increase of the money. That is not metaphorical. You know, that is true increase of the money. وَمَا أَنْفَقْتُمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ فَهُوَ يُخْلِفُ. So whatever it is that you spend, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you up for it. So the money will truly increase, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also promised in a hadith that is reported in Musnad Imam Ahmad, that no one will give charity except that will bring about increase to his money. So increase is one of the meanings of zakat. It is not only increase of the money of the poor, but or the recipient, but it is also the money of the donor through the blessings and through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala compensating us for this zakat by giving us more profit. And then it is about purification, because it purifies our hearts, purifies our money. Money is usually tainted, particularly nowadays. Whose money nowadays is completely pure? So money is usually tainted. And the zakat purifies the money from the impurities. Even if you work, even if you are teaching Islamic studies at the university of whatever, or you, Ibn al-Jawzi inside al-Khatir said that there is nothing better for the scholar than collecting money. There is nothing better that a scholar would ever do than collecting money. Because if he collects money, he will be self-sufficient and not need anyone. And then he gave examples. He said he gave examples of some people. You know, he mentioned the Zuhri and how his relationship with Abd al-Malik was because Zuhri needed stipends from the Khalifa and so on. And he contrasted this with people like Sufyan al-Thawri and Ahmad ibn Hanbal. People like Ahmad ibn Hanbal and who else did he give an example of? People like Ahmad ibn Hanbal who did not need money, period. And he said that most of the people are not like this. Most of the people will need money. So you will either get the money from the Salatin and so on, like Zuhri did, or you'll be like Abdullah ibn Mubarak or Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, and in fact Abu Hanifa as well, who were wealthy themselves, and they did not need anybody's money, even the Khalifa's money. I'm not quite sure that the parables are fair to Zuhri, but anyway, that this is what Ibn al-Jawzi expressed inside al-Khatir. What he's trying to do is, even the money that comes to you from Bayt al-Mal, how could it get any purer than this? This is money coming to you from Bayt al-Mal for teaching Quran and teaching Islamic studies. He's saying that this is tainted because it will be a minna, there will be a minna on you or a favor on you by the dispenser of the money. Whoever dispenses this money to you, the Khalifa or the Wali or this or this, and this may have an impact on you as a scholar. So he's trying to say, if whenever he can find money, halal money. get it. Sufyan al-Thawri is the one who used to say, لَوْلَ هَذِهِ الدَّنَانِيرِ لَتَمَنْدَلَ بِنَ الْمُلُوكِ. Had it not been for these dananir, for this money, the muluk, the kings would have used this as hand you know, like tissue paper, like, or whatever. So money is tainted, and money needs to be purified, and the zakah purifies your money. And the zakah purifies your money. And also the zakah purifies your heart from stinginess and miserliness. And that the zakah purifies the heart of the recipient from haqd and ghil and, you know, hate and envy and all of those feelings. So just by giving the zakat, you purified your money, you purified your heart from stinginess and miserliness, and salaka as well, and you purified the heart of the poor people that live in your neighborhood from envy and hate, because you have shared your assets with them. And then they'll be actually praying for you to have more, right? Because the more you have, the more you give, and the more you, the better, the, you know, the more well off you are, the better off they'll be. So that is why it is purifying. And finally, the concept of praise is there, because you will be praised by the poor, you will be praised by the society, and most importantly, you will deserve praise by Allah and the angels. So here are three different meanings in zakat. It is increase, purification, and praise. The word sadaqah, where does the word sadaqah come from? First of all, the word sadaqah and zakat, they are synonymous in the Quran and the Sunnah. They're not any different. They are the same thing. In the Quran and the Sunnah, they're used interchangeably in the revelation. But we Muslims, for simplicity, it's not like we did a bad thing. We just, for simplicity and to sort things out, we started to use sadaqah for voluntary, non-compulsory, non-mandatory charity. But in the Quran, إِنَّمَا صَدَقَاتُ الْفُقَرَاءُ الْمَسَاكِينُ وَالْعَامِلِينَ عَلَيْهَا وَالْمُؤَلَّفَةُ قُلُوبُهُمْ فِي رِقَابِ الْغَارِمِينَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. This is squarely about zakat, squarely about the obligatory charity, not the non-obligatory charity. But we have, for convenience and for simplicity, we have used sadaqah to refer to non-obligatory charity, and we have used zakat to refer to obligatory charity. The word sadaqah comes from sidq, and sidq means trueness or truthfulness, because sadaqah is a burhan, is sadaqah burhan. The Prophet ﷺ said it. Sadaqah is a proof. It's a proof of the truthfulness of your faith. Because now, do you really believe in Allah in the hereafter? Everybody knows how dear our money is to us. And if you believe in Allah in the hereafter, you sacrifice that which is dear to you for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and for the reward in the hereafter. The more you believe in Allah in the hereafter, the more sacrificial you become of this money that is dear to you. So that is zakat and sadaqah. That's the meaning of zakat and sadaqah. Then a sheikh, Imam Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah ta'ala, who died in the year 620 after Hijrah, said in his book Umdat al-Fiqh, وهي واجبة على كل مسلم حر ملك نصابا ملكا تاما. Zakat must be paid by every Muslim, حر, free Muslim, who has complete ownership of the nisab. Nisab, remember certain words, because we cannot be repeating them or translating them. They're just good as they are in Arabic. Nisab means the zakat threshold. Nisab means the zakatable minimum. The minimum after which the money becomes zakatable. If you have little money, if you have less than 5 camels, if you have less than, 20 dinars of gold, which is 85 grams of gold, if you have less than 595 grams of silver, if you have less than this, less than that, you're not rich enough to be required to pay zakat. Your money did not reach the nisab, did not reach the cutoff, the limit, the threshold, the zakatable minimum. That is what nisab is. This sentence You could actually write a book on this sentence. This one sentence by Ibn Qudama, وهي واجبة على كل مسلم حر ملك نصابا ملك تام. Zakat must be paid or obligatory on every free Muslim who has complete ownership of nisab. That's it. This, you can write like a 500-page book on this. Who's required now to pay zakat? We will, the conditions of obligation. Some of the conditions of obligation pertain to the person who is being addressed, the mukhatab biha, the person who is being made liable or being addressed by the obligation of zakat, al-mukhatab biha. And there are certain things that we will mention about in mukhatab biha. He mentioned here that it is obligatory in every free Muslim. Certainly, someone who is not free would not be required to give zakat because they don't own anything. Even if they own, their ownership is weak. And even if they own, they are not required to sort of extend kindness to others because others are required to extend kindness to them and free them before they are, you know, they're not required to extend kindness to others through their money. Certainly, they are required to be kind to people. But not through their money, because of their weak ownership and because others are required to actually contribute to their emancipation. So that is why it's not obligatory on anyone who's not hur. Alhamdulillah that we're done with this. Then with the one other condition that he mentioned here is being Muslim. Being Muslim, zakat is not obligatory on non-Muslims. Certainly you don't take zakat from them. Well, Banu Taghlib did not want to pay jizya, did not want to pay the so-called poll taxes to Umar ibn al-Khattab, and Umar ibn al-Khattab called it zakah for them, doubled up the zakah and collected it from Banu Taghlib, which were Christians, Arab Christians, and told them, pay zakat then, it's fine. They said, we will only pay zakat, we will not pay jizya. So Umar ibn Khattab did not make a big deal out of it, and he called it zakat, and that's fine. If that makes you comfortable, that we're fine with this. No, it's not particularly more expensive. It's the same amount that he collected from other people. He just called it zakat, and instead of calling it jizya. But that does not mean that zakat is obligatory on non-Muslims. Zakat is obligatory on Muslims. Keep in mind here that usually he says Muslim balagh aqil. Usually, in every chapter, when he starts to talk about the conditions of obligation, shurut al-wujub, he always talks about Muslim balagh aqil. He always talks about being Muslim, being sane, and being adult. Balagh means post-pubertal. Balagh means post-pubertal. Puberty itself has a different meaning in Islam than it does in medicine or in the language. But anyway, for ease and simplicity, we'll call it post-pubertal. Adults. Adults in Islam are those who are past puberty. But the definition of puberty is something else that we'll discuss at some other time. But here he did not mention balagh and aqil. Here he did not mention balagh and aqil. And why did he not mention balagh and aqil? Because in the Hanbali madhab, and according to the majority, you do not need to be balagh aqil for zakat to be obligatory on you. And that's also the position of the Malikis and Shafi'is. The Hanafis said no, you actually need to be. Zakat will not be obligatory on children and will not be obligatory on insane individuals. Because they are not مُخَاطَبِينَ بِأَيِّ شَيْءٍ أَصْلًا. They are not being addressed by anything. The Maliki Shafi'is and Hanbalis said to the Hanafis, we have two arguments against you. One, the Prophet ﷺ said that اتَّجِرُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ الْيَتَامَ or ابْتَغُوا فِي أَمْوَالِ الْيَتَامَ لَا تَأْكُلُهَا الصَّدَقَةَ or لَا تَأْكُلُهَا الزَّكَاةَ, which means invest the money of the orphans, let the zakah not devour it or finish it or deplete it. Let the zakah not deplete it. Which means that, you know, unless you invest it, if you leave it there, the zakah will deplete it. Meaning, zakah is binding and the money of the poor, of the orphans, and the money. This was reported by Tabarani and Al-Awsat from Anas, but it is very controversial. The hadith is very controversial. Honesty is a good thing, you know, so we have to admit the hadith is very controversial. So the Hanafis could always go back, and keep in mind that Abu Hanifa particularly was conservative in his use of a hadith, not because he was against the Sunnah, rahimahullah ta'ala, hasha. But because he just wanted to verify them, because there were a lot, you know, made up a hadith during his time in Kufa, and he wanted to be more sort of like verifying in accepting of a hadith, more reserved and conservative in accepting of a hadith, so that he does not get fooled by the liars, fabricators of a hadith around him in Kufa. The reason why Imam Malik in Medina was more sort of open to reports, singular reports and so on, is because in Medina there was an abundance of Sahaba and the trend of Sahaba. The spread of fabrication was not that, you know, prevalent in Medina as it was in Kufa. But again, at the same time, it does not mean that Malikis and Ahl al-Hadith did not act upon weak hadith where Imam Abu Hanifa was saved by his conservatism. Sometimes his conservatism saved him from acting on weak hadith. But anyway, it was not about the authority of the Sunnah or the authority of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was not a matter of or subject of discussion or doubt or debate between any Sunni Muslim scholars. So Imam Abu Hanifa can say this hadith is not an authentic hadith. I'm not bound by it. I will go back to my what? Principles. Ongoing principles. The ongoing principles here are against you. The ongoing principles is that no one is addressed by commands or prohibitions or obligations until they reach majority, adulthood, and until they are sane to comprehend. And then those poor little kids, they actually need our help. They need the help of the society. They are not addressed by muasah. They are not addressed by reaching out and sort of like extending kindness to other people. Kindness should be extended to them. They're little. And even if you invest the money for them, invest it and keep it for them. And don't spend from it on others. But then the Malikis, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis would come back and say to Imam Abu Hanifa, but you said that crops, you said that the zakat will be obligatory in crops, even if those crops belong to a child or someone who is not mukallaf, not liable and responsible in the Sharia. He would say, yes, I did say this because I felt that the Quran made this right, you know, وَآتُ حَقَّهُ يَوْمَ حَصَادِهِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and give the right incumbent or binding in it on the day of its harvest. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that this right is binding in the crops. So this has to be removed. This is the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the right of the sort of this community, the poor in the community, has to be removed from the crops before anyone can acquire those crops or possess them. Now, the Malikis and Shafi'is and Hanbalis will say, well, consider this to be applicable also in all other forms of money. You know, the zakat is binding in the money itself. It is not binding on the person. It's binding in the money. Anyway, that's basically the discourse between them. Whatever it is that you feel. In the mazhab, in the Hanbali mazhab, zakat is binding in the money, not on the person, in the money. So whether this person is sane, insane, adult, minor, zakat will be taken from these assets when these assets reach the nisab. Even if this money is waqf, we will still take the zakat. If the waqf is basically for the benefit of a particular person. So let us say the zakat is, here's the concept of mu'ayyan, the particular person. So if some people used to do this, before they died, they make a waqf and they say the profit of this waqf, the riyah, or the profit of this waqf, will be used for the sustenance of my kids and their kids, my descendants. This building, this piece of land, whatever rent or whatever crops or whatever will be used for them. So in this way, it is waqf, but it is not really waqf for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's waqf for your own kids, or it is waqf for a particular individual. If I say this is waqf for the poor, or I say this is waqf for the masjid, or I say this is waqf for this orphanage, then in this case, Hanafis, Shafi'is, and Hanbalis, all of them will say this money will not be zakatable. The Malikis will still say it's zakatable. But the vast majority will say it is not zakatable. Because the whole money is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole money is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if I say this waqf is for my kids, or this waqf is for the benefit of Hassan, then in the Hanafi madhab, they'll still say, since there is no complete ownership, tamam al-milk, no complete ownership, Hassan does not have the ability to dispense of this waqf. Hassan does not have the ability to sell this waqf. Even though Hassan will make profit from this waqf, and it will be spent on Hassan, but Hassan has no ability to sell this waqf, therefore, this is not zakatable. But the Hanafi, the Hanbalis, and the Shafi'is, and Malikis, they will say that this would be a loophole. You know, because you make a waqf and you make the profit of this waqf go to your kids. This was the loophole to basically evade zakat. We will plug it. We will not allow this loophole to be made. But in general, it has to be a particular person that is benefiting from this money. And in the mazhab, even if it is a waqf and a particular person is benefiting from it, it will still be zakatable. This means what? It means that there is no zakat on public funds and the treasury of a Muslim state. There is no zakat. So people who are counting on the zakat of oil, when we come to it, you know, they want the Gulf countries to share the zakat. I'm afraid I'll disappoint you. It would have been zakatable if these were private companies. If the oil was owned by private companies, when you privatize the companies, and this well now, the well is owned by a private company and they extract the oil, then it will be zakatable. Hanbali-wise, it is zakatable. The others would not consider it zakatable because it's not impressionable according to the Hanafis, and it's not gold and silver according to the others. But it would be zakatable if it is owned by a private entity. But it is not zakatable if it is owned by treasury. Okay, so al-mukhatab biha, the person who is being addressed by it, we're done with this, right? The person has to be an entity, a person, or persons. It's not a public fund, and it is not waqf on a public fund. or sort of waqf fi sabilillah, and whether or not this person is a mukallaf, it doesn't matter because the zakah is binding in the money in the mazhab, not on the person. It will matter to whom? Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. It will not matter to the majority. The majority will say, we don't care if this person is a mukallaf or not, he's being addressed. This money that is profitable, the poor in this society or this community have some entitlement to part to a chunk of this money. Okay. Then... Absolutely. Jazakallah khairan. So certainly the poor little kid is not being addressed by the adah of the zakah, by giving out the zakat, because, you know, who would require a two-year-old to give out their zakat? But their guardian is being addressed by the adah. The zakat is binding in the money of this two-year-old, and the guardian is responsible for the execution. Absolutely, the guardian for the child or the insane.
Yes.
Waqf is like a business?
Yeah, isn't it like a business? So, one zakah at that time, the money that comes out as a profit, the capital, but not the actual.
Thank you. Okay. So, waqf itself, waqf itself. Let us say the waqf is a land. The zakat comes out from the actual crops in this case, because the crops are not mawquf. But if the waqf is, let us say, livestock, the zakat does not come out from this livestock. The zakat comes out from something else, from, you know, outside of this, you know. So if I make a waqf of 40 sheep, there will be one sheep binding here on the 40 sheep, it will be on different sheep, not coming out from the actual mawquf sheep. Yeah. But when it comes to crops, the it will be from the same crops, you know, because it's a percentage of the crops, like a portion of the crops, that will be zakatable. Okay. So malaka nisaban, milkan tamman. The second point here, malaka nisaban, and we will come to the nisab at the end, or maybe next time we will come to the nisab, the zakat threshold, the zakatable minimum, the cutoff. But the concept of milkan tamman, and you will find some discussion in your books about the complete ownership, that concept of milk tam, what do they mean by complete ownership? It is money that you have complete, basically, ownership of, that is irrevocable, and that is also not legal ownership, not milk raqaba only, but milk yad, which means that you do have possession of this money. You have control over this money. You can take this money now and invest it, or take this property or this asset and sell it, you have the ability to dispose of it. And if you do have that complete control, then this money is zakatable. This is very consequential, enormously consequential. Now, it seems that in the Hanbali madhab there is this agreement here, and it will look like we will basically side with the minority here. Because the position, you know, there are many exceptions in the Hanbali madhab to this total ownership or complete ownership that are really not consistent with the principle. Certainly the scholars who adopted this position will be able to justify it. And if they had a debate with me in front of you, they'll certainly beat me. And but at the end of the day, we were looking at the different We will have to basically go by. So, for instance, they say that if the money is lost, it is zakatable. You had some money, jewelry, or you had some money, and you lost it. You don't know where it is. If the money was wrongfully seized, maghsoob, it is still zakatable. That is where this disagreement happens, and that is where that concept of tamam al-milk. Tamam al-milk means that I have complete ownership, I acquire the money, I possess the money, I can dispose of the money, I have the ability to invest it. That's what is meant. Because nama, which is growth or profitability, is one condition for the money to be zakatable. So, but the Hanbali said, if this is money that was wrongfully seized or money that was lost, it is zakatable. Shafi'i also said the same thing, by the way. But he said it would only be, it is zakatable, binding in the money. But you are only required to execute that when you collect the money after retrieval. Then you will pay the zakat for all of the years. So you buried a treasure somewhere and you forgot where it was. And then for 16, 17 years, you've been scratching your head and all of a sudden you're praying and then the shaitan comes to you and reminds you of where it is. So you run to your treasure, make quick taslims, and you run to your treasure and unearth it. Then the Shafi'is and Hanbalis will tell you, you pay zakat now for the 16 years. After you find it, you'll pay the zakat for the 16 to 17 years. And the Malikis will tell you, pay zakat only for 1 year. The Hanafis will tell you, don't pay zakat. They're kind, right?
As to profitability.
But keep in mind that there is a position in the Hanbali Mazhab that is in agreement with the Hanafis. And that is the position that was chosen by Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. So Ibn Taymiyyah chose the position, the Hanafi position here, which is still a position within the Hanbali Mazhab, because within each Mazhab there are always controversies. So that is the chosen position. In fact, I can't deny that this looks much stronger. You know, like if we're saying that profitability and we're complete ownership, that's some money that I lost, or money that was wrongfully seized. You come and take my money, and then I keep on begging you give me the money back or return the money to me and so on. And then after 15 years, I collect the money, you know. The judge, this different judge, or your law softens your heart, and you give me the money back. I'm now responsible to pay this zakat for the last 14 years. But anyway, so Hanafi said you don't have to, and that's a position in the Hanbali Madhab chosen by Ibn Taymiyyah. So that's the idea of tamam al-milk, and I want to give you like a little bit of an idea about tamam al-milk, but we will come back and discuss it a little bit more when we talk about the zakat of debts, because we'll discuss the issue of tamam al-milk. Like if someone owes you money, it is your money, but you don't have control of it. That is a discussion. Zakat of debts will be a chapter by itself, so we will not go over it now. But it is also pertinent to the concept of tamam al-debt, tamam al-milk. Ujur al-maqbuda salafan, for instance. If I give you in advance the rent of your building or the rent of your apartment for 3 years, or I hire you but I give you your wages in advance, I hire you for 3 years, I hire you for 2 months, or I hire you for 3 years, I give you your wages in advance, or I give you the rent of your building in advance for 3 years. Am I, whoever collected that rent or the wages now, responsible to pay the zakat now? Hanbali-wise, yes, you're responsible. And that's another exception where, you know, this money, I now I possess it. So it's not an issue of possession now because I possess it. You gave it to me. Even if I don't possess it, the Hanbalis will say from the time of the contract, you have become an owner of this money and you are required to pay the zakat of this money. But now if I possess it, I will have to actually pay it, you know, actually execute this if I possess it. But if you come back after less than 1 year and the contract is revoked for some reason or whatever contract is revoked, and I will have to give you the rest of your money back for the time that the usufruct was not delivered or the service was not delivered. Hanbalis will say, well, we're sorry, but it's your loss. So you have to pay the zakat on the entire amount of money for the, you know, every year. Now the Malikis and Shafi'is, they will have, the Hanafis did not address this, but the Malikis and Shafi'is, they will say, well, when you, after 1 year, you become deserving. Let's say I hired you, I gave $600. I told you I'll give you $600 for service to be delivered over the next 3 years. After 1 year, I became deserving of how much? 200, right? So they'll tell you, after 1 year, pay the zakat of 200 only, because that's what you're deserving of. Which is called istiqrar al-mulk, which is basically istiqrar here, establishment of the ownership. My ownership over this money became now established. You can't revoke this. You can't take this money back from me. So it is established. So they'll say pay the zakat for the 200 years now, and then after 2 years, if I still have the money, I did not spend it, you know, pay zakat on 400. After 3 years, now you could start to pay the zakat on the 600. Because now your ownership of the 600 is established, cannot be revoked. Is that clear? So one other example that we can, you know, mention here, which may be pertinent, is retirement plans, for instance. Retirement plans. Retirement plans, they either give you access to your money or they don't give you access to your money. If they don't give you access to your money, if it is a locked-in retirement account, LIRA, locked-in retirement account, it's called LIRA. If it is a locked-in retirement account and you have no access to this money, is it zakatable? No, it's not zakatable. There is a caveat, though. There is a little bit of an exception that we'll come back to. But it's not zakatable. It's not zakatable. Why? Because I don't have control over this money. I can't dispose of this money. I can't use it for, you know. So it's not zakatable. But if this retirement plan is you have access to this retirement plan contingent upon the payment of some deferred taxes and the penalties and so on. But at the end of the day, if you want to walk away with some money, you will walk away with some money. Is this zakatable? Which part is zakatable? The part that you will walk away with. So if I have in my retirement plan $100,000, and I will, let's say on my zakat due date, I tell them, how much can I walk away with today? And they tell you 60. Then 60 is zakatable. $60,000 are zakatable. We will address this when we come to the zakat of stocks, because likely your retirement plan, likely your assets are invested in mutual funds and so on, stocks. And the zakat of the stocks is a little bit different from the zakat of cash, as we will talk about later. But anyway, that is the portion that is zakatable of your retirement plan. What if you lock in your investment in a long-term account? So you lock in your investment. Like you go and put your money, deposit your money in a locked-in long-term account. Like you do this in, back in home in the Middle East and Egypt and stuff. You know, you lock in the money for 10 years until your kid is 18 years, or you lock in your money for 5 years. You know, you can't really withdraw it for 5 years. Then the Fiqh Academy, International Islamic Fiqh Academy of the OIC, Organization of Islamic Cooperation, said that in this case, it is still zakatable, even though it's locked in. Why? Because you voluntarily locked it in. Because keep in mind, one thing that the fuqaha think of is not simply your relationship with God as like a private sort of operator here, but as a member of society. And they would not allow certain crooked members of the society to create loopholes in the law and, you know, evade zakah this way. So if we tell people that as long as the money is locked in, it's not zakatable, everybody would just, you know, lock in their investment. But that would not work. So complete ownership. So what does it mean? It means that, you know, but we will discuss this later. We will not discuss this in detail now because we'll just have to keep more for you know, some for later. You know, a woman who takes gets a dowry designated, and whether she takes the money or not, one of the exceptions of the Hanbalis here is that they say it's zakatable from the time of the contract. But now this dowry, before the consummation of marriage, is part of it revocable or not? Half of it is revocable. Half of it is revocable because if the marriage is not consummated, she will return half of the dowry. Is this complete ownership established, mustaqar? It isn't really established complete ownership because half of it is revocable. She may actually need to pay it back. But they'll tell you that she will, you know, according to the stronger position in the madhab, which may not be ultimately stronger in sort of Islam, but according to the stronger position in the madhab, they'll tell you that she will have to pay zakat on this money from the time of the contract. No, we're not talking about the, I said we will defer, you know, the I know that the dowry will be interesting. But we will defer it because we will have a whole day for debts and dowry and all of that stuff. So an entire chapter for this. I'm just giving examples of the idea of tamam al-milk. So things of that nature that I have no complete ownership of. Let us say I give you one of the examples, but we'll talk about it in depth. But just to give us an idea of what this talk is about, this idea of complete ownership is about. So I give you an advance payment for a product, and I did not get that product yet. Who's responsible for this money to pay the zakat on? You know, I give you advance payment for a product that you will give me. Advance payment here means salam, bay'a salam, which is I give you the money all up front, and then you deliver the product to me, a certain product, quantifiable, measurable, definable, etc. Then you give me the money at a particular time. Who's responsible for this money now that you have? You could say that I am responsible, you are responsible because you have the money now, and the contract is done. So you received your end, your share of this contract, the portion of the contract that is owed to you. You received it. You're responsible from now, and that's the position here. Who is responsible for that product that I did not receive yet? Nobody, unless this product is a gold or silver, or this product is meant to be trade goods. Like, you give me $200 for certain... Yeah.
How can it be gold or silver?
No, because if gold and silver can be basically traded in a salam contract and be the deferred payment in a salam contract, if the price... No. If the price was not gold or silver. So I give you like 2 tons of cotton now in exchange for a certain amount of gold later. That is still possible in a Salam contract. So now if this will be gold or silver or this will be trade goods, it's getting a little murky, right? But I just wanted to simplify it. It didn't work, right? I wanted to simplify the concept of tamam and milk. You have to have complete ownership of this money. It will not be revocable. It is your own money. So I'm giving you examples, and I'm actually telling you that the Hanbalis actually went against that principle in most of these examples, and they made the zakat binding in this money. But there are different positions within the madhab, and there is disagreement in fiqh in general. But that's what they talk about when they talk about tamam and milk. I have to have complete ownership, and I have to have position, and it should not be revocable. I have complete ownership. I deserve this money. I have possession of the money, qabat the money, and it should not be revocable. So, you know, if one of these things is missing, then that will be a problem. Some people will be consistent all the way and say, if anyone is missing at any time, this is not zakatable. And some people will have exceptions. And those who will have exceptions will try to come back and justify why we have the exceptions. Because this will create this loophole, because this will do this, so that they will come back and justify it. But this is the concept of tamam and milk. How does it apply to us? It applies to us in the case of retirement plan, locked-in retirement account, locked-in long-term investments, and any money that is not completely ours and not revocable. Is this like a disambiguation or?
Oh. I don't know, I just have an example. Would a security deposit count like that?
Security deposit, ahsan Allah ilayki. That's another example. So security deposit. If you have no access to this security deposit, that would be one of the examples. Like you don't have control. You know, should I give the zakat on that security deposit? It is not even known whether you will be able to collect all the security deposits or not. You have no control over it. You can't use it to invest it. It is not nami. It's not profitable money. It's not money that I can invest. So that would be an example, that I don't have complete ownership of the security deposit, even though it is my money that is held by the landlord or that is held by this or that. Tamam al-Milk. We're done with Tamam al-Milk. Okay, let's just finish one more thing because next time we'll have too much to cover. Tamam al-Milk is milk tam mustaqir غير عرضة للفسخ. You have tamam al-milk. Whatever it is, whatever money that you set aside for anything, you have tamam al-milk. You know, but you're setting aside for something. You have tamam al-milk of this money. Because you could... What if someone says, this money is nazr, is a, I vow to spend this money in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Ramadan 2nd. And your zakat due date is in Shawwal, is in Rajab or Sha'ban or something. Your zakat due date comes before Ramadan 2nd. This is money that you vowed to spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fi sabilillah. Okay? You will have to pay zakat on this money. Because it is still in your ownership. What if it is money that you vowed to spend in sabilillah, but he did not say on Ramadan 2nd? it's not zakatable. Because you did not designate a time when you have to spend it. Once you vowed to spend this money, fi sabilillah, once you vowed to spend anything, fi sabilillah, that is not yours anymore. But you vowed to spend it on Ramadan 2nd, and your zakat due date came before that, it's zakatable. How do you get out of this? When you pay the zakat, intend that this is basically execution of part, an advanced execution of part of the vow, so that it does not be a double sort of liability. Okay. And then the sheikh said, وَلَا زَكَاتَ فِي مَالٍ حَتَّى يَحُولَ عَلَيْهِ الْحَوْلِ إِلَّا الْخَارِجَ مِنَ الْأَرْضِ وَنَمَاءُ النِّصَابِ مِنَ النِّتَاجِ وَالْرِبْحِ فَإِنَّ حَوْلَهُمَا حَوْلُ أَصْلِهِمَا. Passing of a hawl. There is no zakat on property until an entire hawl, Islamic lunar year, has passed, except for that which comes from the land, the growth, except for that which comes from the land. So let's finish that sentence first. So hawl is a requirement, whether it is cash, whether it's trade goods, whether it is livestock. Hawl is a requirement for all of those. When is hawl another requirement? Whatever comes out from the land. What do they mean by whatever comes out from the land? Three things. Crops, treasure troves, and mined metals. What comes out from the land? Crops, treasure troves, mined metals. When does the zakah become binding on them? Immediately. Okay. Then he addressed a different issue. What about profit? وَنَمَاءُ النِّصَابِ مِنَ النِّتَاجِ وَالْرِبْحِ فَإِنَّ حَوْلَهُمَا حَوْلُ أَصْلِهِمَا. So the other exception, we said that what comes out from the land, you don't wait one hawl immediately. The other exception is the profit that emanated from the growth emanating from capital through birth, as with livestock, or profit. The hawl of those is that of their origin. Now, so this is a matter of disagreement between the scholars. There are certain things, and whenever you study fiqh, particular comparative fiqh, what you need to do is understand that there will always be on the two extremes points of the agreement. Get this down first, the points of agreement on the two ends of the spectrum. You know, so money or, you know, I usually give this, the I'll give you, the would be applicable here also, but you know, water that has been, water whose criteria have been changed by an ajasa or filth is not just according to all of them. Water of rain and, you know, water that's found in nature, unchanged, unqualified, mutlaq, unqualified by anything, is pure according to all of them. And then you work through your way to the middle and figure in, and then, you know, try to understand the controversies in the middle. Here, when it comes to the profit that you will make during the year, you know, your zakat due date is on Ramadan 2nd every year. Ramadan 2nd every year. So here is... Why do I have to say Ramadan 2nd? Why can't it be Ramadan 1st to be easier? So here is Ramadan